Take your Bibles and turn, if you will, please, to the book of Job, chapter number 4. Job, chapter number 4. This is our seventh message in the book of Job. Good lessons from bad people. You know, you can learn a lot from a lot of different people that sometimes we don't pay a lot of attention to. Sometimes it's because we just don't like the people. And sometimes we don't like the lesson, but there's a lot to be learned. Everybody can teach us something, even if they teach us something we don't want to be or something we don't want to do. Everyone can teach us something if we're willing to learn. The title of the message tonight is Spiritually Dangerous. Spiritually dangerous. I wonder tonight if you've ever been spiritually dangerous. Maybe you are tonight. Maybe you are dangerous with the way you use the Word of God and the way that you look at the Word of God and the things you credit to the Word of God that maybe aren't even in there. I guess we should pause for just a little bit and welcome the folk on live stream. We don't mean to forget you for sure. I'm grateful that you're there. I trust we can be a blessing to you tonight. And we're asking the Lord to make the live stream a method by which we can reach souls for Jesus and that we can see some servants trained for the Lord Jesus, see some people knowing that there's some things missing in their life would come and fellowship with us and grow in grace and accept the mantle that God has for them to do the things He wants them to do. Chapter number 4, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, If we essay to commune with thee, wilt thou be grieved? But who can withhold himself from speaking? Behold, thou hast instructed many and hast strengthened the weak hands. Thy words have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. But now it has come upon thee, and thou faintest. It toucheth thee, and thou art troubled. Is not this thy fear, thy confidence, thy hope, and the uprightness of thy ways? Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off? Even as I have seen, they that plow in iniquity and sow in wickedness reap the same. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his nostrils they are consumed. The roaring of the lion and the voice of the fierce lion and the teeth of the young lions are broken. The old lion perisheth for lack of prey, and the stout lion's whelp are scattered abroad. Now a thing was secretly brought to me, and mine ear received a little thereof, in thoughts from the visions of the night, when deep sleep falleth on men. Fear came upon me and trembling, which made all my bones to shake. Then a spirit passed before my face, and the hair of my flesh stood up. It stood still, but I could not discern the form thereof. An image was before mine eyes. There was silence, and I heard a voice saying, Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? Behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. How much less them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, which are crushed before the moth. They are destroyed from morning to evening. They perish forever without any regarding it. Doth not their excellency, which is in them, go away? They die even without wisdom. And I trust God will add his blessings to that poor job of reading his scriptures tonight. Trust you followed along, and maybe you'll read it again when you get back to the house. We've been looking at the life of Job. We've seen Job going through many things. We've seen him lose all of his finances. We've seen him lose the support of his wife and family. His children died, 10 children at one time. I can't imagine the gravity of that, but it came to him, and he's known worldwide because of that. Now we find that Job in, verse number 1 of chapter 3, after this opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. And now we find that three friends are going to come and see him. And when trouble comes, it's always good when friends come. If they're good friends. If they're good friends. Well, three of the friends of Job came, and when they saw him at a distance, they didn't even recognize it was him. His trouble, the stress, and all the things that he'd been through had so defigured him that they couldn't even tell that it was him. And when they got up to him, they sat down, and for a week they didn't say anything. They just sat there. And they were in awe at how far down into the dumps, down into just all kinds of pain and loss that the Lord had allowed Job to go. And then we find that when Job finally begins to communicate in one thing or another, he says, "Cursed be the day that I was born," and talked about his mother should have just miscarried him. He should have just died young and not had to worry about all this. And now one of his friends takes it upon himself, and I think it's important that we understand that he took it upon himself. There's no evidence that he prayed for Job. There's no evidence that he prayed with Job. He sat and looked at him. He felt sorry for him. And now he's going to cut him off at his knees. And remember, the word Eliphaz means boldness and bitterness. And there was just no sign of any type of mercy in anything that he said. And so we're going to look tonight at the life of one who, I believe, maybe meant well in all that he did. But you know, you can do well, you can mean well in something and still mess up. You can be absolutely sincere about something and still mess up. When people, I talk to people about church attendance, and they're as serious as a heart attack. I mean, they are, you could put them on a lie detector and they'd say, they'd promise that they know that they can just meet out by the lake or meet up by the river or stay at home and watch TV and just be as spiritual as anybody, be as high in the service of the Lord that they could be anywhere else in the world. And they say that with all intent, but they're still wrong. They're still wrong. Now, they might be able to be as good as some other person is in all the services of the Lord, but when we violate the scriptures, we can't be in our position as we can't do our position, fulfill our position as well as the Lord would have us to do that. And we're going to see some things that would represent that tonight. Well, one of the principles that we see here is that the most spiritually dangerous people are usually people who know some truth. And of course, Jesus said, "Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth." And the most dangerous spiritually speaking people in the world are people who know some of the scriptures. They may not know how to apply them, and they may not know a lot of them. They cannot connect them maybe, but they know some scriptures, and applying them wrong causes a lot of problems in one thing or another. And just think about it for a little bit. If someone was trying to convince you of something, but if everything they said to you was nonsense, you just write them off. So some of the things, even a wicked salesman, when he comes to sell you something, he has to tell you something that makes sense, or you just shut the door and tell him to go down the road. But if he can tell you that what he's selling makes sense, he's got your attention, and he can tell you all the lies he wants to tell you then. So it all starts out with some truth. Truth has a way of opening the heart of a person, and then many times once the heart is open, a lot of untruth is poured in because of unscrupulous people. Psalms 119 and verse number 130 says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple." And so God tells us that book opens up the heart. It opens up our life. It makes our life vulnerable, really, if we don't follow through with the Word of God. Now, there's three truths that we see here that we want to certainly congratulate this man on. First off, in verses 3 and 4, he complimented Job on his previous right doing. He tells Job, he says, I know what you've done. You've been good. You've been perfect. You've been correct. You've been everything God wanted you to be. That's a fact. That's a truth. In verse number 8, he tells him another truth. He says, even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness shall reap the same. And of course, that's simply the truth. That is the truth. When you plow iniquity, you plow sin, you plant sin, you go around doing ornery things all the time, it's going to affect your life sooner or later. Sometimes we don't see the effect that it has on other people when they do terrible things to us, and yet we know that it's going to happen. People who plow iniquity reap the same. And then in verse number 17, another great truth is, shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? And the answer to that is no. No. Absolutely not. You can't be more pure than your maker. And here's another thought for you, Mom and Dad. Chances are your children will never be more spiritual than you are. Now they have their own life, they have their own choices, and they can go out around you sometimes, but we need to understand that we can't go out around God and be wiser than He is. The devil tried that, that didn't work. And so when the question is answered, can someone be greater than God? The answer is no. Now, what made Eliphaz such a dangerous person? And there's some things we'd like to look at in that area tonight. Verse number 2, he spoke when God didn't tell him to. He spoke when God didn't tell him to. You know, one of the masters of serving the Lord Jesus is knowing when to keep your mouth shut. Now, if you keep your mouth shut when God tells you to speak something, then that's something entirely different. But God's people need to learn how to keep our mouth shut when we're supposed to keep our mouth shut. In Jeremiah chapter 28 and verse number 15, the Bible says, then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah the prophet, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie. And so here we find Jeremiah tells Hananiah, listen, you're not telling them the truth. You're not telling them the truth. So while one person ought to be quiet, another person ought to speak, and Jeremiah certainly did that. Sometimes people are dangerous because they say things that are absolutely not true. They give people counsel that absolutely is not true, cannot be substantiated from the Word of God at all, and people buy it hook, line, and sinker, and we need to be careful about that. The Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse number 28, and her, speaking of Israel, and her prophets have dubbed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, the Lord, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. A lot of people running around the country today saying, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. And when you have them in the Bible and say, can you show me that? They lose all credibility because they're saying things that aren't in the Bible. Let me give you some examples tonight of some things that are said often, even by Christians, but they're not biblical. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, God wants me to be happy? Have you ever heard somebody say that? That's said often. No, no, no. God wants you to be holy. God wants me to be holy. And listen, if we're holy, and that's negative and positive things. We've got the idea that being holy means no more fun, no more excitement, no more good times, and it doesn't mean that. It does not mean that. It just says you're not going to get those things in the wrong places. But if we follow the Lord, He has things He can give us rather than those things that will be far more satisfying, and then we can be happy when we're holy. When we're biblically holy, we can be happy. But for somebody to say, well, God just wants, you know, you talk to somebody about drinking or something, and they'll say, well, you know, God wants me to be happy. No, God wants you to be holy. Here's another one. Heaven just gained another angel. Have you ever been to a funeral, walking past the casket, and somebody will say, well, heaven just gained another angel. Wrong. Wrong. You read in this book that heaven lost several angels, in fact, lost a third of them. at one time. I don't read anywhere where God gained any angels. Amen. Nowhere. No man dies and becomes an angel. Right. Now, probably some of them are saying that because they heard it somewhere, and if you stopped and questioned them, they'd say, well, no, what I mean was they're in heaven, and that might be, but that doesn't make them an angel. And for somebody to say, well, you know, God just gained another angel, or heaven just gained another angel, is to tell people that they're maybe some other way you can get there besides Jesus Christ. And so we need to be careful about those things. How about this one? God won't give me more than I can handle. But he will. Right. I promise you he will. You think things have been rough so far? No. No, God will give you more than you can handle as a child of God. I'm talking about a child of God that's walking with him, that's reading his Bible every day, that's praying every day, that's trying to talk to people every day, that embarrasses himself and those with him sometimes to introduce himself so that he can talk to people. I'm talking about people who are doing right. God can bring more into their life than they can handle, because God wants us to learn to cast all of our care upon him, for he careth for us. He wants us to know that what we can't handle, he can handle. And we need to give ourselves over to him for just that reason. And then, how about, I love this one. Judge not that ye be not judged. Oh, boy, you can get that from the modernist anytime. Judge not that ye be not judged. Well, if you read down through there, it says that a hypocrite is not supposed to judge. Amen. The Bible teaches that first we're supposed to judge ourselves, get ourselves right so that we can judge. Because the Bible says, he that is spiritual judges all things. Amen. And so when they tell you, the Bible says, judge not, lest you be judged. It does say that. But you're taking it out of context. You're saying, I have no right to make an opinion about a situation, and I have every right to make an opinion about a situation. I need to make an opinion about a situation, lest I get caught up in a situation that's not going to glorify God. Right. And so we need to understand that. How about this one? We're all God's children. Boy, you can talk to people every day. Well, Mr. Sutton, we're all God's children. No, we're not all God's children. Amen. Who would we call on as a witness that we're not all God's children? Well, let's just start at the top. Let's just call Jesus as our witness. Jesus, are we all God's children? And Jesus answers and says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you'll do. No, we're not all God's children. We're all God's children when we've been born again. Then we're all one big family. Everybody that's saved is in one big family. Thank God for that. Thank God he worked it out that way. But until we're saved, we're not all God's children. How about this? We all worship the same God. How many times I've heard somebody say, well, we all worship the same God. You know, you worship God in your way and I worship God in my way, but we all worship the same God. Let's call on Jesus again. Jesus was talking to a woman at the well of Samaria, a sychar. And she said, she was talking about Messiah and talking about how they worship and everything. And Jesus said, ye worship you know not what. Can you imagine a preacher talking to somebody in a conversation today and telling some woman, you don't have any idea what you're talking about. That's exactly what he said, paraphrased. He said, ye worship you know not. You don't have any idea what you're worshiping, is what Jesus was telling them. And so to say that we all worship the same God is absolutely an error. You can't find that on any page in the Bible. Nothing like that anywhere in the Bible. And then, how about this one? Well, we all go to the same place when we die. Here's what the Bible says about that. I have set before thee life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life. Choose life. God doesn't block anyone from going to heaven if they choose life. Amen. But life is in Jesus Christ. Life isn't in a lifeless religion. Life is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He shed his blood, he died, he was buried, he rose again. That's life. To trust him is life. The Bible says, in him was life. In him was light. Light and life both. He's the light of the world. He's life. And then, how many times you've heard somebody say, money's the root of all evil. No, it's not. No, it's not. If money is the root of all evil, Solomon was one of the wickedest men that ever lived. Now, he did his share of sinning. Don't misunderstand me. Abraham, the father of faith, the friend of God, very, very wealthy. Very wealthy. And for somebody to say, well, money is the root of all evil. No. And listen, God doesn't care in many ways how much money you have, as long as your money doesn't have you. And I can tell you whether or not it does. Give me your credit card statement and your checkbook, and I'll tell you whether or not money has you or not. Pretty easy test. And so we need to understand that. Now, the Bible doesn't say that money is the root of all evil. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. And so we need to clarify those things. And then somebody says, it must be okay because look at the money they're making. And what they're doing is they're believing that gain is an evidence of being right with God. Now, if that's true, the mega churches are right and we're wrong, if that's true. If that's true, Catholicism and Mormonism, the two richest entities in the world, two of the richest entities in the world anyway, then they would certainly be considered right if wealth makes you right. Wealth doesn't make you right. Wealth has nothing to do with making right. The love of money is the root of all evil. How about this one? If having large sums of money makes a person, an entity, right, then the liquor industry is one of the most right industries in the world. Money-wise, most liquor stores could buy and sell anyone in this room. Penny for penny, dollar for dollar, most liquor stores could outbid you. Are they more righteous than you are? No. The amount of money that a person has is not indicative of their rightness with God. It's not indicative of that at all. And then the last one, I remember I was driving down the road. I was selling vacuum cleaners when we were going to Bible college, and I was with this young man named Stan. And Stan was all the time trying to convince me how spiritual he was. Of course, he didn't go to church. He didn't know where anything was in the Bible. I don't think he could have found John 3:16 in a large print Bible if it only had two pages in it. I don't think he could find it. But he was always trying to when a preacher would come around, when I would come around, I wasn't even a preacher then. When I'd come around, he'd start telling everybody how much he knew about the Bible. And so one time he said this, well, we all know that cleanliness is next to godliness. How many of you heard that? Cleanliness is next to godliness. No. And when I challenged him on that, he said, you and me's going to have trouble because my mama taught me that. I said, is your mama perfect? He said, no. I said, well, my Bible is, and it would prove that verse is not right. That thought is not right. It's not in the Bible. Yes, it is. I'll find it. I said, you let me know when you do. Take a few lunch breaks, though, because you're not going to find it. And he got really, really upset. So each time that I'd see him after that, I'd say, hey, Stan, how are we doing on that Bible search? And then one day I said to him, Stan, we've had a lot of fun at your expense on this deal. Have you looked in your Bible to see if you could find that? He said, well, I tried one time, but that's an awful big book. I said, yes, it is. But if you look through it word by word, page by page, you're not going to find it. It's not there. It's not there. God is not nearly as interested in how clean we are on the outside as he is on how clean we are on the inside. And the only way we can be clean on the inside is to trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. And he washes us. He cleanses us from all sin. That's what God's looking at. Now, if you're saved, you ought to maintain an appearance that is not offensive to people. You ought to be clean. There's nothing wrong with changing your shirt once a month or so. There's nothing wrong with brushing your teeth and brushing your hair and polishing your shoes and trying to present yourself as someone who cares about themselves, maybe cares about other people. There's nothing wrong with having a mint in your pocket. Now, I understand both the taste and the value of garlic. I do. But while you're enjoying it, you may be being very offensive to other people. And you get at the altar and start working with someone, they're going, oh, Lord. Breathing on this. And I'm not trying to be difficult. I'm not trying to be hard. I'm just saying that we need to be clean. Starts on the inside. It ought to affect the outside. It really ought to. And we ought to try to do that which would help us to be most used of the Lord to minister to other people. To other people. We had a family in Colorado Springs, and she'd tell you, boy, in a New York minute, if God would have meant for us to use deodorant, he had us born with deodorant. And one day I said, what's that do with clothes? Oh. And she got angry about that. Thin-skinned people. Amen. So those are some of the things that people talk about, people will project out to you and so forth, and they're not Bible. And godliness is next to cleanliness, next to godliness, not so. Sometimes these people are dangerous because they first off, they say what the Bible doesn't say, and then secondly, they're dangerous because sometimes they say what they want to say and not what God wants them to say. Let me give you an example. If you tell a woman her hair is ugly, you see a woman and say, man, your hair is ugly. That might be absolutely true. It might be absolutely true. I've seen some ugly hair. I've seen some ugly heads that needed some hair. But that's not exactly how you win friends and influence people. And if you tell a woman that her hair is ugly, it may be true, but if God hasn't said for you to tell her that, then probably the best path forward is silence. And don't say it. And don't say it. So we need to understand that. And then here's an example of sometimes when we do that, just that very same thing. In rebuking sin, how many times you've heard someone say, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. Most people I know that say that don't have much mind to spare. Why would you want to give away a piece of it? Amen. And so we need to take care of that. And then responding back in sarcasm all the time, giving smart-aleck answers all the time when people are trying to be serious. God had not told Eliphaz to say anything, and yet he could not wait to speak his piece. Now see, there's a difference when we're talking to people. Are we telling them in love and concern what God said? Or are we telling them what we're upset about? Makes quite a bit of difference. In James chapter 1 and verse number 19, the Bible says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, writing to save people, let every man, now that word man is talking about humanity. So ladies, you're involved here too. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And we could all use some help in those areas. And so, and then it happens often that people say things without thinking. Remember when Peter and James and John were on the Mount of Transfiguration? It's talked to about in our Bibles three times in the New Testament, and then Peter makes reference to it later when he's on the mountain, how he heard God speak to him. Well, he's up there and he's fascinated. Here's Moses and Elias. They're there on the mountain. They're conversing with Jesus. And Moses says, let's build three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elias, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elias. And he hears a voice from heaven. God says, I'm not going to be quiet when he's saying something so foolish. Moses and Elias were great men, but they're nowhere on the level of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so he was rebuked because of that. But the Bible says that he said that, listen, he said that because he didn't know what to say. He didn't know what to say. And listen, if you have to tell somebody, I don't know the answer to that right now, but I will find out and I will come back. And then you do that, you gain their respect. Anybody that has any road walking sense at all knows that you don't know every jot and tittle of this book. You may know where to find it. You may be able to find it. You know how to use a concordance. You know how to use your computer or your smartphone or whatever. But they know you don't know everything that's in there. And you tell them, I'm not sure about that, but I'll come back later. That's good. Amen. If you go back later. Right. But if you forget it, they go, yeah, that's just what I thought. Yeah, that's what I thought. That's what I thought. And so we need to understand that it happens often when Saul sacrificed. Let me get back to Peter for a minute. In Mark chapter 9, verse number 16, the Bible says, for he wished not what to say, for they were sore afraid. You know, when you're afraid, you're liable to say things you shouldn't say. You're liable to do things you shouldn't do. The Bible says in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And so we go back to Saul. When he sacrificed, he didn't know what else to do. Here's Samuel supposed to come, and he's not supposed to do anything until the sacrifice is made, and Samuel doesn't show up when he's supposed to show up, and so Saul jumps into the place of Samuel. He steps over the line. He starts acting like he has God-given rights to do this, and he offers a sacrifice, and when Samuel comes and talks to him, the Bible said that he didn't know what else to do because he said, I feared the people. So here's a second witness that says that people do dumb things when they're scared. And the best way we can arm ourselves against fear is to fall in love with the author of this book and follow him. Now, I'm not saying that we ought to beat our chest and run into the guns and whatever else. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying we ought not to let that quiet fear that lies in the back of our heads and our hearts, we ought not to let that make us say things we ought not to say and do things we ought not to do. Well, he spoke when God didn't tell him to speak. The second thing is he thought he was right because he had a dream. Made me think I was walking into a Pentecostal church when I read that. Notice with me, if you will, in the scriptures, beginning in verse number 12, the Bible says, now a thing was secretly brought to me. This is Telephaz saying this. There was a thing that was secretly brought to me. Don't you know how spiritual I am? God visits me in the quiet of the night. God talks to me and tells me things he doesn't tell anybody else. That's what he's saying. But let's read the rest of it. Now a thing was secretly brought to me, and mine ear received a little thereof. Well, if he's spiritual, he should have received all of it. Verse 13, in thoughts from the visions of the night, when the deep sleep falleth on men, fear came upon me, and trembling, which made all my bones to shake. Then a spirit passed before my face, and the hair of my flesh stood up. It stood still, but I could not discern the form thereof. An image was before mine eyes, therefore was silence. And I heard a voice saying, shall mortal man be more just than God, or shall a man be more pure than his maker? We'll stop there. We find that this man thought he was right because he had this dream. I've had some dreams. Some of them were caused by what I ate before I went to sleep. Some of them were caused by something I did during the day. Some of them were caused by bitterness. I've told this story before, but listen, there was a man that followed me in the pastorate at Colorado Springs that wrecked and ruined the church and sold off everything and was gone. And I was dreaming one night that I was choking him to death. And I woke up. And I prayed and asked God if he wouldn't let me go back to sleep and finish the job. That's bitterness. That's bitterness. And so we find out that we dream about all different kinds of things, but he thought he had this dream, so that put him one leg up on everybody else. But let me say to you, in today's economy, God doesn't have to use dreams. God says in the Old Testament, he says, let the prophet that hath the dream say so, and he that hath the word proclaim it, I believe it is, for what is the wheat compared to the chaff? This book is more precious than all the dreams you could have in all the world. We need to understand that tonight. Supposedly, proof that they're spiritual, people will talk about dreams and visions. Let's notice some things. Believe it or not, some of these things and variations of these things still go on today. In fact, it's probably more readily today than at any other time. Dreams. Woodard, Oklahoma, Bible Baptist Church. We sent Brother Jesse Johnson some monies when he lost his wife, and he's still there. He's still pastoring as a single man and doing a good job. God's blessed him, and he's gotten He's still learned to work. In fact, in spite of the fact he lost his wife, he still learned to trust the Lord and go on. But he had two families leave his church because one had a dream. And I've never been given the skinny on what the dream was, but they shared that dream with somebody else and two families left. Does that make any kind of sense? That doesn't make any kind of sense at all. And then how about books? Someone says, have you read the latest book? No, I'm so busy in the old one that I haven't had much time for the new one. Say, Brother Sutton, are you for reading? I'm for reading if you read good books. Amen. And here's a thought for you, Brother Boonstra. People who don't read are no better off than people who can't. Mm-mm. That might take some books out of the library tonight. People who don't read are no better off than people who can't. I'm not against reading books, but you need to compare what you're reading with this book. Let me give you an example. A book named The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven. The Boy who Came Back from Heaven, a New York Times bestseller. Later on, the two people that authored that book said it was a lie, said it was phony, that they'd made it all up, and it had no truth in it to speak of. And yet, I called around to some Baptist Bible stores, or no, not Baptist Bible stores, some Bible bookstores, Baptist Bible bookstores, and found out some of them are still selling that book. Even after the people who wrote it said it was a lie. Selling it to their people, selling it to their customers, as if it were truth, as if it was worth something. Now, listen, some things you can't make up. Some things you can't make up. Anyone want to guess on the name of the authors? Well, the first one's name is Kevin. The next one is Alex, so I don't know if that's Mrs. Kevin or another fellow, I don't know. But their last name, let me spell it for you, M-A-L-A-R, K-E-Y, Malarkey. Enough said, amen. And then how about the book, 23 Minutes in Hell? One man's story about what he saw, heard, and felt in that awful place of torment. That's what the advertisement for it says. It's by a fellow by the name of Bill Wise. Well, he's not very wise, because people who read this book are not going to read that book unless they're just looking for a way to tell him he's a fool. No, excuse me, they ought to tell him he's foolish, not that he's a fool. No man ever came back from hell. No man ever did. No man ever did. Remember, Abraham said, and betwixt us is this great gulf fixed, so that they that would come from there to here can't, neither can we go from here to there. No, it's fixed. It's fixed. It's fixed. The only time a person will ever get out of hell is when they're raised up before the great white throne judgment. They stand before God, and when their sentence is passed on them, they'll be cast into the lake of fire, which God did not make. God did not produce that for the punishment of men. The lake of fire was produced for the devil and his angels. And so when a person goes there lost and undone, he better not be claustrophobic, because he's going to be put in there like cordwood. Isaiah chapter 5 says that hell, even hell, has to enlarge herself when a person dies without Jesus. No, he didn't come back. He didn't come. But it doesn't keep the book from selling. Now, what type of people do you suppose would buy books at a Christian bookstore? Just, I don't imagine they, I doubt seriously if the liquor store owner drives by and goes in there and says, what kind of a new book you got today? A lot of things I can think of that wouldn't be there, but probably I think the people that would be there are people who claim to be a Christian. And so they're promoting those things, and people promoting it to them. Books, you need to be careful about the books you read. You need to be careful about the books you read. How many times I've heard Brother Boonstra say, you are exactly now what you'll be 5 years from now, except for the people you meet and the books you read. But you better be, this better be your main book, amen, or you're going to get in trouble. Well, there's dreams, there's books, there's feelings. Now, I like feelings. I can be quite emotional. I don't mind feelings. But any feeling that's contrary to this book is wrong. I don't care if it's me having the feeling or somebody else having the feeling. You hear people say, oh, I just felt his presence. Excuse me? Excuse me? I just felt his presence. That's what this guy says. Notice verse number 15. He says, then a spirit passed before my face, and the hair of my flesh stood up. Today people say, I just got goosebumps. I just got goosebumps. They were speaking in tongues, and I just got goosebumps all over me. I just had this feeling. I've been working on electricity before and had a feeling. Amen. Amen. How about visions? How about visions? This man had a vision. He thought that gave him some kind of special up, I guess. But a lot of people claim that they've seen Jesus, that they've talked to him, that they've visited with him, that he's given them counsel. And when you talk to them about when that happened, most of the time, listen, now listen to me. Most of the time when you hear somebody say that Jesus appeared to me, most of the time it'll be he appeared to a woman. She was in her bed, and he appeared at the foot of her bed. Now, the Jesus I know wouldn't do that. He wouldn't have 2,000 years ago, and he wouldn't today if he was appearing to people today. He wouldn't do that. He wouldn't. Another time that people see Jesus a lot is when the judge has dropped the hammer and said, come back in 2 weeks for sentencing. Oh, a lot of people, men and women both, will see Jesus after that. Another time people see Jesus is when they've had what's called a bad drug hit, a bad run on a drug. They're all bad. They're all bad. But they'll get higher than a kite and say, woo, when I was up there, I saw Jesus. But what's the Bible say? What does the Bible say? The Bible says, the Apostle Paul, talking about all the people that saw the Lord Jesus after his resurrection, it said, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. The Apostle Paul said he was the last one to see Jesus. Now, if that's not true, I guess you can take a penknife to your Bible. But when you cut out one verse, you have to give somebody else license to cut out their verse they hate, and you have to give him a license to cut out the verse he hates, and you have to give her a license. And before you know it, you've got a holy Bible, but it's not holy as in sinless. It's holy as in it's punched full of holes. It's punched full of holes. So there's visions. And then circumstances. Circumstances. A lot of times people talk about, well, I know this is right because of the circumstances. Somebody will say, I know they're in heaven because I saw this white dove fly by. So I know they're in heaven. I know a man that used to raise white doves and take them to funerals and weddings to turn them loose. Because people had this association that if they see this white bird going up, it's a good omen. Circumstances. Sometimes circumstances are good. Sometimes circumstances are not good. I know it's God's will because it's such a great job. Maybe it is, maybe it's not. What does this say? Amen. What does this say? Well, you can be very spiritually dangerous when you use these forms of authority, dreams, books, feelings, visions, circumstances, and many, if not most, of the false prophets today use these things as proofs of their authority and spirituality and not the Bible. Yeah. Not the Bible. So he spoke when God didn't tell him to. He thought he was right because of dreams. And then in verses 7 and 8, he misused or misapplied the scriptures. In verse number 7, he says, remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent. Now, he's saying that Job is done. Job has perished. Job's gone. Whoever perished being innocent. Well, I can think of some people that got in real trouble being innocent. How about Joseph? Joseph never got in trouble because of his problems. He got in trouble because of other people's problems. And then not only Joseph, but how about Jesus? Did Jesus perish being innocent? He sure did. Amen. He sure did. And so here we find he's misapplying the scriptures. In verse number 8, he thought that he had a truth and Job needed to hear it. Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. He said, if you weren't living in sin, this wouldn't be happening. You remember that's what the disciples of the Lord Jesus said when they saw in John chapter 9, they saw the man that was blind from his birth. And Jesus gave him his sight. And but before he gave him their sight, one of the disciples said, Lord, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he's born blind? And Jesus said, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents. He wasn't saying they're not sinners. He said, that's not the cause of his blindness. Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that God might be glorified. And so we need to understand that you can take the scriptures and get them way out of whack. Way out of whack. And then he showed no mercy. I mentioned it before, but it's important we mention this again. There is no indication anywhere in his life that he prayed one time for Job or that he prayed with Job one time. No indication of that whatsoever. He brought out the big guns, and Brother Schmidt, I need that tool you brought in for me tonight. I want to show you something. Here's what happens when we use an improper tool or use the scriptures. Yes, brother. Yes, please, Brother James. Amen. That works. And then do we have, I thought there was a pair up here, but there's not. Yes, there is. Oh, thanks for volunteering, Brother James. Come on up here. Amen. Amen. Brother James is going to prove the mobility of these, the worth of these. It looks like they're sharp. Looks like they're pretty new. Yes, I think those would work. Brother, I want you to cut these out, both inside the line and outside the line. Cut those out for me, will you please?
Before or after 12 o'clock?
Well, ASAP.
Okay.
Now, while you're working at that, I need somebody else. Let's see. Let's get Miss Littlebit. Come here a second. Now, you're going to be against a female competitor. Here's your bolt cutters. I want you to cut these out inside and outside, okay?
Okay.
Okay. How are we doing, Brother James?
Just fine.
I gotta check this out. See, I see what you're doing. Okay, never mind. Pardon me. He has a plan. Woo! You got awful close to this one, brother. Awful close to this one. You throwing things away?
Yeah, those are trash.
That's trash. That's probably what you think of the whole thing, isn't it? Well, excuse me while I do this, while you're doing that. Miss Littlebit, how you doing? Let's see what you got.
On the inside as well?
Pardon me?
You said on the inside and outside?
The inside too, but go ahead and get the outside. If you get the outside, we'll call that good.
Am I overachieving?
Pardon me?
Am I overachieving?
Yes, you're overachieving. Gotta check, make sure there's no black on here, because you're disqualified if we get any black on the throwaway part. That works. Better hurry, Brother James. She's gonna beat you. She's already got two of them completely done on the outside. And you had a head start. This young man's
Mr.
been so
Smith
nice.
Might have been better with these.
He's been so nice to me this week, and then I'm up here like this with him. He's actually doing pretty good. Don't worry about the stuff on the floor. We have people we pay to clean the church. won't work good for your home life, but it'll work. I think that's close enough. That's close enough, yes, ma'am. Thank you. Oh, there went the bell. There went the whistle. Let's see. She has one completed. She has two well on the way. Oh, no. Toot, toot. Disqualified. He cut the B in two. Thank you, Brother James.
You are.
God bless you. Thank you, Miss Littlebit. Let me have my scissors. We don't trust you with sharp things. And yes, that's good. Thank you very much. God bless you both. Thank you. Now, my point is this. Someone says, is there a point here? Yes. Brother James doesn't know how to use a bolt cutter. The point is, when you use excess, you ruin what you're cutting, and you're going to frustrate yourself as a cutter. This is a sharp two-edged sword. But this can be mishandled. This can be drawn out, and people can be hurt by the use of this, if it's in the hand of a foolish person who's angry, mad, bitter, whatever, and just trying to get even with somebody, maybe, and it'll cause all kinds of frustration. How many times do we quote a scripture or try to help a family member or a friend out of the scriptures, but they start to doubt, and we even start to doubt maybe, the authenticity of the scriptures, the effectiveness of the scriptures, because we've given them scriptures. Maybe it wasn't the right ones. Maybe it wasn't the right one at the right time. Maybe no scripture at all. Maybe a false scripture. One of the things we alluded to before, some saying of some man that's absolutely contrary to the scriptures. We end up hurting them, frustrating ourselves, and if we're not careful, we'll start to doubt the accuracy of the scriptures when in fact the problem is we misused it. We've abused the scriptures sometimes as we use them. We see over and over again, and we'll see more times in the next few months, how these men mess up and become very dangerous in the things that they say. And there's three things that they have in common. Number one, they speak without being told to speak. Sometimes God says, shh, be still and know that I'm God. Secondly, they use dreams and visions and circumstances and the sayings and the writings of men won't work. And then to misapply the scriptures. When we do those things, we're going to hurt more than we help when we don't want to. The Bible tells us that Eliphaz was one of three friends. God calls them friends. I didn't say they were his friends. God says they're friends. But they didn't act like a godly friend would when they started counseling with Job after going through all the tragedy that he went through. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, please. My Father, I